welcome this morning. My name is Fred. I am one of the elders here, and it is my great privilege to close out the Advent season this morning as we stop to behold Christ our glory. So we're here this morning. So if you will, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Almost forgot the most important part, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are here this morning to behold Christ, to look full into his wonderful face as we sang this morning. See, when we come together, we gather to encourage one another in love and good works. And this month we have looked at Jesus as our hope, that he is our living hope, our hope in life and death, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in that, that brings about joy, that Jesus is our joy, that because we have this hope, we are not put to shame, that Christ has been poured into our hearts. His Holy Spirit dwells in us and produces this joy, his joy in our lives. And then it is because of this that we can look towards Jesus as our supreme treasure. He is the giver of life and our great mediator between us and God the Father. But we have to be reminded, don't we? That's why we look at Psalm 103. That's why we gather together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, is to be reminded of his goodness. See, we're not chasing experiences. We're continually reminding ourselves to look upon Jesus, for him to be our anchor. John Owen says this in the opening chapter of his book, The Glory of Christ. One of the greatest privileges the believer has, both in this world and for eternity, is to behold the glory of Christ. He goes on, indeed, it is by beholding the glory of Christ that believers are first gradually transformed into his image and then brought into the eternal enjoyment of it, because they shall be forever like him, for they shall see him as he is. And again, that is why we are here this morning. We just sang the words, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So beautiful words, hopefully familiar words. But do you believe those words? See, these words convey a wondrous truth that we need to take hold of. That when we cast our gaze, not just a fleeting glance, not just a looking in that direction, but when we fix our gaze upon Jesus, on the glorious work of him, our Savior, that the temporal things, the painted beauties of this world, like the temporal heartache and the temporary pleasures and the mundane moments of life, will fade away. See, that those words by Helen Lemmel were written in 1922, a long time ago. At that time, when she wrote them, she was blind. She was a world-class singer who had her time to shine, who had her fame. She was the daughter of an English Methodist minister who grew up in the U.S., had even traveled in Germany singing to the glory of God, and then she was struck blind, and her wealthy husband said, I'm out. I don't want to care for a blind wife, and left her destitute, without money, without really anything else, without a man to kind of help her out in the late 1910s. But she was handed a tract. She was handed a tract by a Christian missionary that had the words in it, so then turn your eyes upon him, look full into his face, and you will find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness. And those words, for pardon the pun, struck a chord within her. And she then wrote out this beautiful hymn that we still sing today, 100 years later. It was a song that would define her in her career. Because even though she was physically blind, she could still see, she could behold Christ's glory even more clearly. The hymn continues, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Do you agree with these words? Can you take hold of those words? See, Jesus said that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. So look unto Jesus, behold his glory, and that is what we're going to do this morning. So read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's words to the Corinthian church, starting in verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Lord, I do pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Give us ears to hear and minds to respond in worship and awe this morning. So this brings us to the question. What is mean when we use the word glory? When you hear the word glory of the Lord, glory of Jesus, Christ our glory, what immediately comes to mind? It's another one of those Christian words that you know how to use, you kind of know what it means, but can you then define it? If someone were to say, what is this? How could you define it? Because I think that in the definition of it, we do see, again, the glory of the Lord, pardon that. So the word glory comes with two different meanings, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, kavod and doxa, a lot of other things we don't need to get into this morning, but the general concept here is weight or significance. So when we are giving glory to the Lord, we're giving weight or significance, we're expressing that. And the other words that can be used there is honor or radiance or majesty and dignity. When we say the glory of the Lord, those are the concepts that we're talking about here. That is definitely compared to the vapor of human life. The shortness, the brevity of our lives compared to the glory of the Lord. See, these words are used to describe the awesome and awe-inspiring presence of God that we've seen throughout the Old Testament. If I say, think about the glory of the Lord, you may immediately think about the Shekinah glory. You may think about the awesome pillar of fire and cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness, that gave them direction, that pointed the way that they needed to go. You may think about the glory of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai as Moses received the law, and how awesome and terrifying that would have been to see this cloud of lightning and storm encompass an entire mountain that was then said, if you touch the foot of the mountain, you should die, because the glory of the Lord was so strong. You may think about the glory of the Lord descending on the tabernacle. God then said, build me a tabernacle, a place for me to dwell. The glory of the Lord then came down and dwelt in the tabernacle. Again, these are all tangible things that God, in his mercy and his steadfast love, was giving to the Israelites, giving them something to hold on to, allowing them to see it. Maybe you think about the glory of the Lord descending on the temple after Solomon had constructed what his father had set his mind to do. And there were thousands of bulls that were sacrificed that day, and the glory of the Lord descended and consumed them. I mean, how incredible would that have been to have observed any of those things, to have been in the crowd and to see the glory of the Lord descending. But these are all outward dwellings of the Lord. And these all pointed the Israelites to the law, to the old covenant, that if you obey my commandments, then I will bless you. surely there is nothing greater than beholding the glory of the Lord, right? I mean, just to wrap your mind around a mountain encompassed in fire, to wrap your mind around a cloud giving you direction. But see, Paul's words here said that we have something greater. But we who were once blind have been given eyes to see, so we behold a greater glory in Christ. Do you believe that this morning, that we have a greater glory, that we have seen a more glorious glory? So we behold the glory of Christ, the mystery of ages, the one that the angels longed to see. On this side of the cross, we see a more glorious glory. We see the glorious child-born king, a child born to die for his church. We see the glory he had before the foundation of the world, the Word and the second member of the Trinity, who everything was created through him and for him. We see the glory he exhibited in living the life that God requires and the death that we all deserve, both his active and passive obedience. Those are glorious in our sight. The glory he has as he reigns at the Father's right hand as our great mediator, in whose name we come to God the Father. Or maybe you think about the glory we will enter into when we pass on and we are given a new body and we are then made like Christ. We could go on, and every single one of these could be a sermon. But know that this glory is meant for you today, that it is meant for your benefit now, for your sanctification today. Looking back at our text, Paul here references Moses seeing the glory of the Lord and being so affected by it that he had to veil his face in front of the people. So, to save on time, so that we don't have to go back and read Exodus chapters 32, 33, and 34, even though I would commend it to you, that in those chapters we saw Moses had been on Mount Sinai receiving the work of the law. He had been up there. The Israelites were down on in the wilderness looking up on the mountain. Here is the glory of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine? Here's the glory of the Lord. And they're like, we're going to make this calf over here. We're going to worship this. But the glory of the Lord is there, and you're going to worship. Okay, cool. So Moses comes down. He's like, what are you doing? And he breaks the tablets. So Moses then intercedes for them. He goes back to the mountain. He goes back before God, and he says, remember your covenant. Remember the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember your people. Forgive them their trespasses. And by the way, can I see your glory? And God says yes. God obliges. God says yes. Stay right here. And he passes before him. He allows him to see the trail of his glory behind him. And then he proceeds over 40 days to give him the law again. Write this down. New tablets. Carve all this out because you broke the first ones. So then when he comes down, his face is so transformed that it is glowing. It is shining. And it terrifies the Israelites. It's like, what is that? Glory here. Glory is radiating off of Moses, and now you're terrified. Okay. Do you want to go back to the calf? I mean, I'm not quite sure here. So he then covers his face. Moses then covers the veil, puts the veil over him, draws everybody back near, and then every time Moses then goes back before God, he then removes the veil, communes with God, comes back out, puts the veil back down. So now everybody's up to speed, right? But see, this is all the Mosaic law. This is the old covenant, and one that we celebrate, don't we? One that we all could hopefully sit here and say, we love the law of God, right? We love that. It is good. It is holy. It is just. Paul would agree with all of those things. But here in verse 7, Paul calls it the ministry of death. See, the law is a mirror that shows us dirt. It is a mirror that shows us our sin. It exposes and it defines what sin is. See, the law cannot save or empower us to fight and defeat sin in our lives. And yet, this ministry of death was so overwhelmingly holy and glorious that it transformed Moses and the people couldn't even look upon him. I am purposely beating this in over and over because I want to reiterate how glorious that was. And yet, but even this glory would come to an end. See, it faded. Moses had to keep going back to the Lord's presence as he interceded for the people. Because as he would come out, the glory of the Lord would fade from him. He would then go back in. Because it was a fading, because again, experience cannot sustain our lives. We must behold God. And here I want to kind of jump into a little Bible study time to kind of point out a few things, something tangible, right? You can kind of take back. If you didn't notice, I love the way Paul writes. I love the way a lot of this is through the Bible. And it's one of those things that Wade and I have been talking about a lot as we go through 1 and 2 Samuel. We see all these comparisons that are all throughout the Bible. And here, Paul is making a lot of really good comparisons. He says that the law was written in letters on stone. And then this is a direct implication that in Christ, the new covenant is written on our fleshy hearts. Is it not? We are under that new covenant. That is something so much better. The Mosaic law is called the ministry of death, one of fading glory that just dazzles the eyes. But in Christ, we have been shown the ministry of the Spirit. And it is even more glorious. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he told them that he was about to go? Again, I cannot imagine this. I cannot imagine how glorious it would have been to have been a disciple walking around with Jesus, seeing Lazarus raised to life, to seeing someone born blind 30 years later be given sight, to see lepers healed. I could not imagine those seeing those miracles, witnessing those miracles, and then Jesus looking at his disciples and hearing the words, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Wait a minute. Jesus, it would be better for you to stay, would it not? It would be better for us to continue this ministry. Let's go hitting person by person by person. But Jesus has specifically said there, it is more glorious for me to leave because then the Helper will come. Because in that instance, we are then indwelt with the Spirit, that we then have the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit gives life, it convicts of sin, and it empowers believers, it empowers you, it empowers me to kill the sin in our own lives. And I do not want you to minimize the sin in your own life. We may sit here on Sunday morning and say, we're one of the good ones. We came to church during this week in between Christmas and New Year's, when a lot of places will not. A lot of people won't. Maybe it's a travel week. We're the good ones, right? We're better than them. We don't have that sin in our lives, right? No, do not minimize the sin in your own life. Look back at what God has freed you from, that it is God who has given you victory over the sin in your own life. Look back at that and look at it often. Were you ever tempted to look back at your life and say, well, I wasn't so bad. I accepted Jesus at 5. I'm not as bad as those people over there. But when we minimize the sin we have been freed from, we minimize the glory of God in overcoming it. So look back at your sin and glorify God who has freed you from it, because in that you will find strength to move forward, strength to then kill the sin in your life today, because it is still there. I'm reminded of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here's a righteous man, right? The Pharisee, he obeys the law. He's looked at the law of God and said, it's glorious, I'm going to follow it. But yet he stands before God and beats his own chest and says, thank you that I'm not like this guy. I'm good. Standing on his own righteousness and doing that, he was minimizing the glory of God. He was minimizing what God had done. Whereas you have the tax collector who just beats his chest, cries and says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. He was maximizing the glory of God, knowing what God had done for him. See, the law of God was a ministry of condemnation. And that condemnation only brings death. But in Christ, again, more comparisons here. In Christ, we receive the ministry of righteousness. And that is what brings life. and it is far exceeding in glory. See, Paul will say elsewhere that the law of God is a tutor, or is a teacher showing us that we are in need of a Savior. So yes, the law is good, because it points us back to Jesus, the ultimate glory that we have in Christ. So what is the greatest commandment? If you can boil the Mosaic law, the old covenant, down to two commandments, I'm thankful that Jesus did it for us. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing with that this morning? I was, because I had written those words, thinking about it, I'm standing over there worshiping, knowing that, God, please forgive me. I have not done that even this week. The week we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, and I have not loved him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. But see, that is why the past is a ministry of death, and this, we now have a ministry of righteousness. We have a ministry of life. See, these, all of these laws, all of the old law, the Mosaic law, it reveals to us the nature of God. And it is even more glorious that Jesus did fulfill the law. He fulfilled it. It pointed us to Christ. And then even more glorious is he credited it to you. Credits it to me. So can we stop right there and behold the act of obedience of Christ in which he has made a way for us to come to the Father? That he is the propitiation. He is that willing sacrifice that took on the wrath of God that we deserved. He is the atoning sacrifice that covers our sins. See, then here in verses 10 and 11, Paul ups the ante on the comparisons, and he says that the glory he showed in giving of the law on Mount Sinai no longer has any glory compared to the greatness of the glory found in Christ. That's pretty harsh, right? It doesn't have any glory. Hebrews 13:8 says it this way, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Again, praise God that we are not under the old covenant, but that we have a new covenant, that we can live a spirit-filled life where the Holy Spirit indwells us and produces that fruit in our lives. Matthew Henry comments on these verses and says, the gospel so much exceeds the law in glory, but even the New Testament will be a killing letter if shown as a mere system or form and without dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, to give it a quickening power. See, the Christian life cannot be reduced down to a simple formula. Remember Job's friends. Job is then going, he's going through it worse than any of us could, and his friends come along and say, oh, well, you didn't do this. Oh, well, you must have done this. Oh, well, it's this in your life. No, again, the Christian life cannot be boiled down to a simple formula. Too many pastors and Christian leaders have tried to tie heavy yokes around people's necks. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've been a victim of this, where a pastor stood up and said, in the new year, read the Bible in a year. And if you don't, then by that next Sunday, it's, oh, I failed. Is it good to read your Bible? Yes, read your Bible. But I'm not going to stand here and say, you better read your Bible in a year. No, read it slowly, but read it. Behold Christ, not a fleeting glance. Maybe you've heard before that you should spend 30 minutes of Bible reading a day before you start the day, or when you come home, read the Bible for 30 minutes every single day. Okay, well, why not an hour? I mean, wouldn't an hour be better? Why not 2 hours? Why not quit my job and then only read the Bible? See, because again, you cannot boil the new covenant down to a simple formula. You cannot say, before you wake up in the morning, this is your key to a new life. Before you wake up, before your feet touch the ground, pray to God for 20 minutes and then get up. Well, that would be good, right? But again, this is not a simple formula, because then that becomes the idol. That then becomes, well, I have to do this, and if I don't do this, then my day is going to be ruined. How about you just stop and trust in God and thank him throughout the day and dwell on his precepts and how good he has been to you throughout the day, I think that would be more glorious than a forced 20 minutes that you really don't want to do when you're half asleep. Praying enough, journaling enough, giving enough, Martin Luther could not do enough. We are all faced with that every single day, are we not? So we stop. We behold Christ in our lives. We read the Bible. We look full on his wonderful face and allow those other things to fall away. Sanctification is not a matter of following rules, but the Spirit's work in our lives. Do you believe that? I do. The elders do. So hearing these truths about the surpassing glory of Christ, does this reinforce your hope? Does this reinforce your confidence in your hope? Do you have increasing joy? Will you treasure Christ more in this coming year? See, Paul continues to show us that the veil concealing the true glory of the Lord remains to those who are perishing. That when Moses is still read without Jesus as the mediator, people are separated from God. That just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and were separated, since then, humanity has been separated from God. We think about the tabernacle, where God's presence was too holy and had to be separated off in the Holy of Holies. One time a year, one person could then go in. Or the temple, same thing, just on a grander scale. God dwells in the Holy of Holies, one person atones for his own sin because he couldn't do it. Then he goes in to atone for everybody else. And if you step out of line, you die right there. Bam. So again, everyone's trying to get back into presence with the God. But Jesus' crucifixion tore the veil that separated him, that separated God from everybody else. Again, how glorious would that have been to see a 60-foot curtain ripped in two? That separated, for no longer separating God from us. See, that veil is only removed through Christ. That the Spirit is the only one who gives us sight and thus gives us freedom or liberty from the consequences of sin. The law does not save. Man does not save. Muhammad does not save. Buddha does not save. Your crystals and enlightenment what does not save. Working harder, trying harder does not save. Freedom is only found in Christ. We do not add anything to his finished work. So when he says that we have freedom, what do we have freedom from? We have freedom from condemnation, do we not? We praise God for that. We have freedom from death. We have freedom to overcome sin in our lives. We do not have freedom to act foolishly in church. We do not have freedom to jump around and accredit foolishness to God. We have foolishness from those things. We have freedom from the heavy burden of working harder, trying harder. We look to Christ. How glorious. So I'm going to read again. Jesus is our mediator. Only through him do we have life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How glorious was it for King David to write those words under the old covenant? But how much more glorious is it for us to stand here or sit here this morning and to read those words today? That is the glory that is far exceeding. So is there anything separating you from seeing God's glory? Any of those modern veils? Have you allowed sin and shame to veil you from seeing the glorious riches of Christ? Have you allowed self-sufficiency or your own self-righteousness to creep in and to veil you from beholding God? What about other distractions? Are you allowing the digital noise or political noise or cultural noise of this world to separate you and to isolate you from Christ's glory? Don't allow the God of this age to blind you from beholding the glorious riches of God in Christ. We get back to our text. We get back to where we are getting to here in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe says this. He comments that this verse is the climax of the chapter, and it presents a truth so exciting that I marvel that so many believers have missed it or ignored it. You and I can share the image of Jesus Christ and go from glory to glory through the ministry of the Spirit of God. How sad is it that some people miss that some people just read over that because they're anxious to get down to the treasures in jars of clay, the next verses. They just skip over that where it says, we all. Now, see, in here, Paul is specifically talking to the Corinthian church where there have been super apostles who have come in and said, ignore Paul. He's been shipwrecked. He just stinks over there. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. We're more holy than him. He was an apostle. I'm a super apostle. Listen to me. And here Paul is fighting back against that when he says, we all. We all. It's not just for elite Christians to behold Christ. It's for ordinary people, for you and for I. Yes, missionaries too. But for that hardworking man who gets up at 4:30 in the morning. Or for the hardworking stay-at-home wife caring for her kids. It is for her. It is for the youth going to school who is surrounded by ignorance. It is for that child to be transformed into the image of Jesus. We all. Paul is showing us that justification here precedes sanctification. Do not blur these lines. There is not future justification. There is not one day justification. We have been justified before God through the finished work of Christ. Then we are sanctified. And that is God, that is Christ's work in our life. Day after day after day after day. Is it hard and laborious? Do you step back? Do you fall back? Yes, you do. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Carry that with you as we go forward into 2026. And allow that to be the spur, the energy that we need to defeat that sin in our lives. Why would we go back? Lost my spot. It's all right. The word beholding here is a little misleading. I found as I was studying it, as I was looking into it, that it actually says beholding as in a mirror. So it gives this kind of two words here. It's kind of a double meaning. It's the only time within the New Testament that this Greek word is used. So it's a little misleading. It's a little bit confusing. Then you get into like past tense, present tense, third participle. I don't even know what all those things meant. I didn't go to school for it. Sorry. But when I read that word and I see what it means, it has this double meaning. It has this beholding God and then also reflecting God, reflecting Christ. And I think that is exactly what Paul is meaning when he was using Moses as an illustration. Because Moses went in before God, he beheld God's glory, and then when he came out, he reflected it to the congregation, to the Israelites. But see, again, it was a fading glory. It was one that he had to keep going back and get that energy drink. He had to keep going back in because it was fading. But see, we have the Spirit that lives within us that is constant, that it is not fading. See, remember that Jesus called us the light. He has called us a light, and we covered that in the parables in Mark. We've covered it before, that we are to reflect the light of Christ. But if we have made a Jesus in our own image, then we will reflect that and be driven further and further and further away from who Christ is. So there is a warning there in that text as well. And I think all of this here also points us back to another good illustration. If you've ever gone to one of those fancy museums with a priceless piece of art, you stop and you stand before it and you're like, wow, that's beautiful. It may touch your spirit a little bit. You may have, you know, a little liver quiver, if you will. But you're going to go home and you're going to go about your day. You're going to have dinner and you're going to go to bed. But if we stand before a mirror that is then reflecting the sun behind us, it will then radiate back onto us. It will then change actually how we feel because we feel the warmth of the sun. We are receiving the glory from the sun. John Owen says this about reflecting the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. Some talk much of imitating Christ and following his example, but no man will ever become like him by trying to imitate his behavior and life if they know nothing of the transforming power of beholding his glory. See, Jesus is not just our example to follow. So many times, so many pastors will stand up and say, follow Christ's example. What would Jesus do? But that is not the transforming power of the Lord. That's a formula. See, this power takes us from sinners to saint. So do not diminish your sin and lower God's glory. Do not diminish the work of Christ in your life. We are being transformed. Not have been transformed. Not will be transformed. I hope that this gives you encouragement. Encouragement to keep going, even if you don't feel like it. See, God uses ordinary things like this service, or meager preaching by ordinary people, or joyful singing, even if it's off key. And yes, something as simple as bread and juice. He uses those things to bring about transformation in our lives. And as Paul says here, we are being transformed from one glory to the next. See, you are not the same as you once were. And you are not the same as what you will be. And we will continue to grow more and more like Jesus until we behold him face to face. John, 1 John 3:2 says that, Beloved, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That is glorious news. That is the living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That is something that should produce joy every day in your life. That is a truth that we should treasure as we look forward to that. And I would like to take a moment to say that we, as the elders of this church, have seen this progression this year within this church. We have talked about this, that we have seen this church grow to have been transformed from one glory to the next. That this past year has been beautiful to see our unity coalesce together, to see our love for one another deepen, to have a stronger desire for growth and a desire to serve one another and to serve the next, the younger generations. We are more unified than we have ever been. We are more giving than we have been, and we are more generous with our talents than we have ever been. And that is so encouraging to stand here and say. So my encouragement to you is that keep going as God is transforming you. Jesus said in John 17:22 that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So we, as a church, are reflecting this glory as we strive for unity and love, bearing with one another with zeal and generosity. See, Moses wore a veil that covered the fading temporal glory. We are partakers in Christ's permanent, unfading glory. Again, a more glorious glory. It's my encouragement for 2026. Behold the glory of the Lord by looking into his word. Don't just gaze at a distance like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Don't just stand back and say, oh, there's God over there. Because that by itself has no transforming work. No, behold the glory of the Lord. Take it into your heart. Abide in Christ and he will produce much fruit in our lives. We abide in Christ by drinking the living water and by eating the bread of life regularly. That is what Jesus said. That is what he does by abiding in Christ. And in that, the Spirit will produce in our lives. and take seriously the ordinary means of grace.